turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your marvelous grace, your unfailing love for your people. Bless our hearts and minds as we enter into your word and continue to worship you through your word. May your word illuminate, enlighten, strengthen, and empower us in the inner person, that we may live outwardly in a way that will honor you and glorify you and draw others to know you better. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And be seated in the presence of the Lord. The theologian R.C. Sproul states, God himself supplies the necessary condition to come to Jesus. That's why it is sola gratia, by grace alone, that we are saved. Rick Warren states, without the grace of Jesus, a hopeless end. With the grace of Jesus, an endless hope. Without the grace of Jesus, a hopeless end. With the grace of Jesus, an endless hope. Max Lucado says, there is a difference between grace and mercy. Mercy is the decision of God not to punish us, but grace is the decision of God to save and bless us. Andy Alcorn says, God's grace didn't get us going and then leave us to get by on our own works. Grace didn't just justify us in the past, it sustains us in the present and will deliver us in the future. That's the difference between religion and the gospel. Religion emphasizes works. The gospel emphasizes grace. And I want us to look at this truth as we conclude this series, a transformation versus reformation. The gospel transforms a human being from the core of their being, their heart. And religion only modifies or corrects outward behavior. You can have outward behavior or morality or ethics and be spiritually dead. So 3a, religion emphasizes works of the law to receive, here it is, eternal life. Now let me specify this and clarify this even more. Eternal life is not you living forever. Eternal life is you living forever with God. Everyone doesn't receive eternal life, but everybody will live forever. Every soul that dies physically lives eternally, but they're not necessarily enjoying eternal life. Let me explain to you this. We go to John 17. John 17. This is how Jesus defines eternal life. John 17. John's Gospel. John 17, verse 3. For a large print Bible. John 17, verse 3 says, now this is eternal life. Now, this is Jesus. He's praying to the Father. us what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life cannot be worked out. You can't perform your way to eternal life. You can't earn your way to eternal life. But religion emphasizes works of the law in order to receive eternal life. Religion says attain. The gospel says obtain. Religion says attempt. The gospel says accept. Religion says try. The gospel says trust. Religion says save yourself. The gospel says surrender yourself. See, religion practice, beloved, is worthless if we depend on any external behavior or action to make us, here it is, righteous before God. You cannot work hard enough or good enough to be right before God. And this is so confusing to the modern day church in America because we have such a work ethic mentality, right? We are taught very young, you got to get up and work. You know, we tell our kids when they graduate school, you better get a job and start working. And if you're not going to school, you're not going to sleep here all day. You want to get up and go get a job and work. And your life is saturated with this work ethic. But when it comes to being righteous before God, work has no place. Because if there was a basis of work to be righteous before God, that work would have to be what? Perfect. So all 1613 laws of the Old Testament law, you would have to obey them perfectly in order to be made righteous. You can work your way to righteousness, which you can't, or you can accept the works of someone who is righteous, and that's his son, Jesus Christ. You hear what I'm saying? Go to Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. In Galatians it says, yet we know that a person is justified, made righteous, not by what? The works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. This was a revolutionary truth that was shared in the first century. And you realize that this truth caused much persecution among Christians from Judaizers who thought this was a lie from the devil. Now let me be clear. I'm not referring to good works, which is the fruit of being saved. It's not my discussion. Or the motive of love, which is obedience to God, because you are in a relationship with him by faith alone. I'm talking about what does it take out of the human being to be accepted by a three times holy God? Well, Judaism will tell you is to keep the law. We just heard here in Galatians 2:16 from the Apostle Paul, who was inspired to write that under the power and person of the Holy Spirit. He says a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's your starting point in your relationship with God. Faith. And it starts in faith, then faith produces the fruit that's necessary to validate that faith at the starting point. You hear what I'm saying? The concept of religion, beloved, we are discussing is the self-righteous, independent, narcissistic pursuit of performing to attain a state of perfection, an acceptance before God, apart from faith in Jesus Christ. It's impossible. Because they didn't achieve that by obeying the law. This is the nature of religion. Now, let me clarify something to you. I know some of you are saying, well, isn't in James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it talks about pure religion before before God. But pure religion for God is not the initial faith you place in God. It's the fruit that comes from the faith that you place in God. So he's not saying you're working your way to heaven. He said because you're already in heaven. Because you're already seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Because you've already been accepted in the beloved. Because you've already been chosen. Because you have faith. Because he made you alive. You should be expressing good works. He's not saying in James 1, 26 and 27 that these are the things you should do to be right with the three times holy God. You're not good enough. And I know that goes against the human brain. Because we think we're better than everyone. I'm greater, they're less than. I'm better, they're less than. That's the human fallen state of thinking. But Paul corrects it by just telling us perfectly here in Galatians 3:16 that no one is justified by the works of the law, but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That doctrine of justification by faith apart from works was not introduced to us by Martin Luther 500 years ago. It was introduced to us over 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament scriptures. So this is not something that just came up 500 years ago. This is the very foundation of our faith. Is that justification or being righteous before God is not something that man can achieve. It's something that God achieves for man. When man recognizes his sinful state and realizes he needs someone greater than him. And then he cries out in repentance and faith and belief, and he receives eternal life through Christ. And the believing is grace, isn't it? The confessing is grace. The trusting is an act of grace. Faith is an act of grace. It's all of God, and it's all of grace. Come in afterwards. After you're born again and you learn to walk and talk, then you start living out your faith. You come after the birth. You come after regeneration. That's when you participate, but you don't participate before the birth. You participate after the new birth, right? So this is the nature of religion. If I do good, enough good, my good will outweigh my bad. So we've got a scale-based religion. Therefore, God will owe me with eternal life and paradise in my final destination. How are people made right or righteous before holy God? By works or by grace? The function of the law is to show the increase of sin in the human heart. Because the works of the law cannot change the nature of a sinful heart. Because man does not keep the law, does not mean that the law fails. No. No. The law accomplishes exactly for the purpose God made it. Well, let's look at that. Number one. Through the law, the knowledge of sin is revealed. Yeah, that's the function of the law. To reveal sin. To reveal the negatives. Not the positives, the in you. Romans 3:20. For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. Romans 7:7 says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. But I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. So the law is perfect good and holy. The problem is us. We are sinful. So we cannot maximize what the law is teaching. secondly, let's talk about the function of the law here. The law shows the sinfulness of man. Romans 7:13 says, therefore, did what is good, speaking of the law, become deaf to me? Absolutely not. But sin, you see, that's the missing piece. Sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good. So sin piggybacked off the law and increased the sinfulness of my sin. That's incredible. For what purpose? So that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. Sin is utterly sinful when you place sin against the law of God. You know, there are some preachers today that are saying, do away with the Old Testament. We're just New Testament Christians. You know why they want to do away with the Old Testament? Because there's laws that would exacerbate and mirror the sin that they commit. So when it comes to any kind of sin, they can say, well, we don't have a clear word on that, so we don't know for sure if it's wrong or right. So to get rid of the Old Testament law, the moral law, Mosaic law, you decrease the consciousness of sin. The law shows the sinfulness of man. That was the purpose. That was the point. The law, three, was added, that's the word, because of transgressions. You know, before the law, sin was in the world, but there was no law against it until the law came. So thousands of years, people were doing what they wanted to do. There was no consciousness of sin. They just did what their culture, their lifestyle, their mores, their sense of right and wrong determined them to do. But when the law came, it was more defined what sin truly was and how it was an affront to a three times holy God, that it excited that sin even more in people. I mean, think about it. When you were a young kid, well, when I was a young kid, let me get you out of it, and you walked by your neighbor's yard and said, keep out of the grass. You know what I did? I put my foot right in that grass. Woo-wee. Because that law stirred up something in me. You ain't tell me what to do. I can do what I want to do. Put my foot in that grass. I jumped over my mama's fence to get to my next door neighbor's apple tree without asking her, because it was there. Why should she put the tree there and expect me not to do it? I knew it was wrong because there was a fence. You see what the law does? It has you thinking, why can't I have it? Why shouldn't I taste it? Why shouldn't I touch it? Why shouldn't I smoke it? Why shouldn't I snort it? Why? Come on. Law just excited what was already in you. So it's not the law, it's your flesh. It's your humanity. That's the problem. So the law was added because all of these transgressions that were going on in the world up until the time of Moses. Galatians 3:19. Look there. Now, I would tell you that Jesus Christ says, I've not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but I come to fulfill. So we have in the New Testament the fulfillment of the law. That's why we don't use the law in order to be right with God. But the moral aspects of the law, we should obey because it's good, it's holy, and it's right. But we can't do that apart from regeneration. We can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit's indwelling. We can't accomplish that. Look, have you loved God this week with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself? Have you completed that this week? Try all day long, but you can't. That's one law. And we failed at that. Thank God for grace. Thank God for mercy. Because it's through the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit that we're able, out of love for God, to obey. See, religion says obey the law. The gospel says obey God. Relationship with the law. I have a relationship with the lawmaker, with God himself. And because I love God, that love motivates me to obey God. Jesus said, if you love me, John 14:15, you will keep my this, all people will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. If you love God that much, you won't even have to deal with the laws that say don't, stop, stop, stop. So we try to use the law to cloak our own imperfections. That's what the Pharisees did. What Jesus did. The law was added because of the what? Transgression. So Galatians 2:19, why then was the law given? It was added for the sake of transgressions until the seed, that's Jesus, one seed, to whom the promise was made would come. The law was put into effect through angels by means of a mediator. That's Jesus. He fulfills the law. He fulfills the law. He completes the law for you and me. Fourthly, the law is a schoolmaster, a tutor, a guardian. What was it for? Not for us, but for the Jewish people. Not that we're Gentiles. This doesn't apply to us necessarily, but you can include yourself. But the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ. We were not under the law, so we were not brought to Christ as a result of law. We were brought to Christ because of grace. Amen. I heard the gospel all my life, not the law. It's really for the Jewish people who were in the church claiming Christ but trying to hold on to Old Testament Mosaic law. Galatians 3:24 says, the law then was our guardian until Christ so that we could be justified by keeping the law? By faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Under the old covenant, the law functioned to reveal sin, to show the sinfulness of sin. It was added because of sin. The law was also a guardian or tutor to lead the old covenant people to Christ. Paul clarifies the nature of the law in Romans 7:12. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. And then the question is, why the issue with the law when it comes to us? Because of our flesh, our fallen sinfulness. Our sinfulness, all the law does is stir up what's already present. That's all it does. So the law, listen, I want you to, if you don't get nothing else, get this. The law can only reveal sin, not remove it. Even the Levitical priest system, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament couldn't take away sin. But they were continually offerings because of sin. Right? And then the big one, the atonement from Passover, that was for the whole nation. But that was done continually because they could not take away. They couldn't remove sin. But in John 1:29, the prophet John the Baptist came on the scene to prepare the way for the Messiah, Jesus. He says, what? Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away. The Greek says to forcefully remove sin. And that's what he did at the cross. He forcefully removed the power and the influence and the penalty of sin off of our lives. Because he's the Lamb of God. He's greater than the lambs of the Old Testament. The law can only what? Reveal sin. Not remove it. Only the Lamb removes it. Hallelujah. That's why we need the gospel more than we need religion. See, no amount of law keeping can make a person righteous. Because the root of man's sinfulness is in the fallenness of the man's heart. Man's basic problem is in what he is, not what he does. Well, you can do a whole bunch of religious things, but that don't mean to change. Jesus said in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, he said, you know, in the last days, people are going to come to me when I'm judging them for, this is the great white throne here, and he said, they're going to say, Lord, did I not do good works in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not do those, yeah, I preached in your name. And he's going to say to them, that's one, and we struggle with that. Loving him with all our hearts. But other things cloud our hearts. And attention before God. The basic problem with us as human beings is in what we are, not in what we do. However, sinful acts are just an outward expression of an inward condition, is it not? Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. He became a curse for me so I won't have to be cursed. Praise Jesus. Wonderful name. Blessed name. Precious name. Saving name. Redeeming name. Forgiving name. When Christ took the curse of the law on himself at Calvary and so identified with human sin and guilt, he became a curse. At that moment, Christ on the cross, the sins of humanity were concentrated on him. He bore the full weight of the sinfulness of man. Because of human sin, he was horribly disfigured. He was the most grotesque and repulsive person to look upon. This is how God sees him. God allowed to be pitch black dark. I mean, it was dark on Calvary because of sin. And how God saw Jesus on that cross as the offering for sin. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Because of the cross, Christ justified all those who believe in him by redeeming them back from the slave market of sin. That's what it says in 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Does anybody know the name? That precious name. The blessed man, Jesus. He says, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, by his stripes, spiritual healing, because Isaiah 53 is talking about a spiritual event. And Peter draws back to Isaiah 53 and he clarifies it in his writing under the unction of the Holy Spirit and made it a spiritual healing. It is finished. The law can only condemn sin. The cross can only forgive sin. The gospel emphasizes grace to receive eternal life. Eternal life is not just everybody living forever. Eternal life is having your sins forgiven, being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, experiencing the glories to come of God's kingdom. Eternal life is a relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's eternal. Your eyes can now see the kingdom of God. You can know the God who created the world and everything in it, visible and invisible. It's a relationship with him. The gospel emphasizes grace to receive eternal life. What is that? What is grace? Number one, God's grace, it does this. Saves us. Saves us. Saves us from ourselves, but most importantly, beloved, it saves us from the wrath of God. Hallelujah. I don't want the wrath of God. That's eternal condemnation. That's a lake of fire. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is important to see here that by God's grace we have been saved. It's not by works to be saved. Salvation is done strictly by the means of God's grace. That which happened in the past, not something you're doing presently to achieve. It's called justification. You don't have to justify yourself before God. He has justified you through His Son. God's gift of grace comes through the cross of Christ, not our works or good intentions. The cross makes it possible. Secondly, God's grace justifies us. Justifies us. How many times do you get an argument with a person trying to justify yourself before that person? And you give all the evidence and they still won't receive your justification. That's how it is, trying to go before God with works. Trying to prove them, trying to justify yourself that you're better than the next. I'm greater than, they're less than. I do more, they do less. Trying to appease the wrath of God through your human meager works. Romans 3:24. Being justified as a gift, that's important, by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We are treated by God, listen to this, as if we never sinned. God on the cross treated Jesus as though He was Jimmy and treats Jimmy as though he is Jesus. That's what happened. That was a divine exchange, wasn't it? So that's He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in Christ. Don't confuse your gospel with the law. Don't confuse grace with works. When it comes to justification, that He treats you as just as if you've never sinned. Wow. I know I sin every day. But because I'm in Christ, He treats me as though I never sinned. That's justification. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ because of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Our justification is not something we receive because of good works, but because of the payment Jesus paid at the cross when He suffered, bled, and died, and rose again on the third day. Romans 4:24 says, but also for us, it will be credited or counted to us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. What will be accounted and credited to us if we believe that Jesus our Lord was raised from the dead? Justification. Righteousness. That's wonderful. The church father Augustine states, for grace is given not because we have done good works, but in order that we may be able to do them. You like that? That's rich. But you got to start somewhere. What comes first? Chicken or the egg? You got to have a priority first before you have a practice. If you have no priority, you don't do anything. You need a beginning point to get to the end. You got to start in order to go. You start at justification. You start at the cross. And then, because of the glorious, gracious mercy of God poured out on undeserving sinners like us, we come alive to God. We come alive to His kingdom. And now we're willing to please Him with our living, with our life. Thirdly, God's grace sanctifies us. God's grace sanctifies us. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, because God has chosen you from the beginning. for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. See, it's coming. Sanctification is going to come, but you need salvation first. Right? When salvation takes place, He sets you apart. He gives you the power, the ability to please Him. Now you start walking in the truth. You start doing those things that pleases Him. Not things that you think will please Him. That's the difference. But you'll be doing the things that pleases Him because His Spirit will let you know. And the Word of God will illuminate your heart to what pleases God. Not only are we in right standing with God, but also our right living is dependent upon God's grace. Right standing produces right living before God. Sanctification means set apart, holy, is the process of being set apart. In our case, being set apart for the purposes of God. Whatever purpose God has set us apart for, that's what we pursue, and that's how we please Him. God's grace sanctifies us. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, by His doing, I like that, by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Not by your doing, but by His doing. That is so powerful. It removes all self-effort and put it squarely upon the grace of God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Wow. All those words talking about your salvation, your relationship to God through Christ. It's His doing that you are sanctified. It's His doing that you are saved. It's His doing that you are justified. And lastly, it's His doing because God's grace empowers us to serve. Empowers us for service. God desires us to be so full of grace in our living that we can say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. That's what we want to say. That's how we want to live. Grace effort, not self-effort. See, what happens in religion, you get tired of doing religion. And you walk away from it and find another religion. That's why we present up. We offer Christ to you, oh my brother. We offer Christ to you, oh my sister. He will give you brand new life. Through life, abundantly. Come on to Christ. That's what the people need to do. Because there are a lot of people in church today that don't have a relationship with Christ. Because they've been indoctrinated with religion and not with a relationship in Jesus Christ. God's grace is divine empowerment that comes to us. It works in us and it works through us so that we can live, learn, and love to the praise of God's glory. Philippians 2:13 will end here. This is my favorite verse. This is the verse, my life verse. This is the verse when I depart from this mortal coil, from this physical body. This is what I want the Reverend to preach. If I leave before you, that's it. This is it, Philippians 2:13. No matter where he is in the country, Kim, contact him. Philippians 2:13. I'm making my request now. Get up here and say, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Oh, that's wonderful. That's grace at work in us. Enabling us, empowering us. We're like the ever-ready battery. You know that little rabbit? It just never died out. But that's how the Energizer. Yeah, the Energizer bunny. That Energizer battery. Our Energizer is the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit who enables us and empowers us to learn,
somebody spiritual come up that you know and you just change your whole conversation. Keep on talking like you're talking. Because he was there all the time. And you didn't respect him. Don't respect me more than you respect God. That's what Paul was saying in Philippians to them. He said, hold up. As you do in my absence, do also in my presence. Obey. And then work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to enable you to please him. After he came off that beautiful hymn of the kenosis, the self-emptying of Jesus and what Jesus did, he runs right into this verse. God's grace is not given to us to just sit on our blessed assurance, but to be a blessing to those in our sphere of influence. It is out of the power, beloved, of God's grace that we are enabled to serve God's kingdom purposes on earth as it is in heaven. Brian Chappell states this, and we'll close. Resting on God's grace does not